Hey everybody. I feel a little bit torn this weekend. I'm not sure if I should launch off with, hey, Merry Christmas, or if it's still Happy Thanksgiving, right? Because it's still kind of that Thanksgiving weekend, so it's that awkward weekend. So let me just lead out with Happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and all that jazz, and all that goes with it. So it's definitely, we're full-fledged into holiday season here. How cool is this? Except for you people who like bah humbug, but you just be quiet for now. The rest of us love this time. Some of you are folks that are, this is the time where you get to come out of the closet. You've been listening to the Christmas music in your car since September. Don't lie, we see you at the stoplights singing at the top of your lungs, and we know the words that you're singing, and we shame you with our eyes. But now you're right out there. Like it's full on now. It's game on with Christmas music. You know, it's the time where families can feel some division, right, in the families, because some of you in the family are the Christmas tree right after Thanksgiving folks. Like, who are you? Give a little shout out. Christmas tree day after Thanksgiving, right? Some of you are on the other end of that. You're a Christmas tree on Christmas Eve type of people. Who are some of you? Yeah, see, there's a few of you. You're just cheap because you want to find the trees that fell off the trucks on the highway and haul them home. Like, hey, look what I got. But we know who you are. And we know why you do this. And then there's everybody sort of in between. You'll get your tree up at some point. And that tree is sort of the magic moment, isn't it? Like, that's where it comes together, whether it's a small tree or whether it's a huge tree. I got a buddy that was just posting on Facebook. He's a creative director at a church in the Midwest. And he's, like, got 3,500 bulbs of light on his Christmas tree. I'm like, of course you do. You'll start a fire, but of course you do. And so, like, the Christmas tree is the thing. And the reason the Christmas tree is the thing is because what happens underneath the Christmas tree? That's where the presents go, right? That's where the presents go. And so as kids especially, you remember back when you were kids, some of you a little bit more memory than others, but you remember when you were a kid and it was like, it's the season and we're starting to move towards that season and pretty soon Christmas presents are going to start going under the tree. And we try to remind our kids like in sophisticated ways, it's not about the gifts, right? It's the season and it's Advent and all those things. But we know like inside the heart of a child, it's kind of about the presents. And again, we try to be sophisticated as adults. But we feel a little bit of that too, don't we? Like there's a piece of us like Mom, you're going, no, don't get me anything. But if you do, here's a list. Right? So there's a piece of us that we're trying to be grown up about the whole thing. But we kind of want the presents too. But we're torn because it's this whole sense of like, it's not about the gifts. It's not about the gifts. It's the season and it's Jesus and all these kinds of things. It's not about the gifts. What if it actually is about the gifts? Like, think about that for just a moment. What if it actually is about the gifts? Not the ones that you get at Amazon and have delivered by your friendly UPS guy. Not the ones that you pick up at Best Buy or Walmart. Not those gifts. But what if it actually is about the gifts? I would even contend that it is. You know, as we celebrate this Advent season, it's kind of a word we typically just use in church world. You don't, like, walk down the street and say, Happy Advent to people. But it's this word that we use that captures the essence of this season. It's this expectant waiting for the thing to come. Advent. It's a season of waiting. It's a season of expectation for the thing that comes. What is that thing? That thing is Jesus. And it builds this expectation, this waiting, this longing, this yearning, like the day is almost here. And throughout this season, we're drawn to the most incredible gift that we could ever be given. We'll talk about ways that God gives us gifts. God is delighted, just like you love to give good gifts to the people in your life. Our God loves to give gifts to his people. And he gives us gifts like hope and peace and joy and love. Now, a lot of times when we think about gifts, when I think about the gifts that God gives us, I find myself very grateful, but I kind of think of the gifts as distinct and apart from him, right? So he gives this gift of peace, so now I have peace, and I walk along my way in peace. He gives me the gift of joy, so therefore I have joy, and I go along and I spend my joy however I see fit. But when he gives us gifts, he actually doesn't intend for the gifts to be given apart from himself. What we realize as we begin to know him better, that while he gives us these good gifts, those gifts are deeply connected to him. As a matter of fact, those gifts are contingent upon him. And so it's not so much that he gives us peace and we take our peace and go away. It's he gives us himself and he is peace. It's not that we get joy and go along our merry way. It's that he is joy and he gives us himself and we have him. And so throughout this Advent season, we want to look at these gifts that he's given, recognizing that these gifts are not set apart and distinct from him, but rather these gifts are him. He is both the giver and the gift. Let me pray for us. God, we open ourselves up to you today and we say, bring on the gifts. God, we love that this season really is captured in the essence of what you have given to us. And we're eager for it. We open ourselves up for it. We open ourselves up for you. Would you show us more and more who you are? Would you stir in us? Would you transform us as we better understand who you are and receive the goodness of your presence in our lives? We open ourselves to you and we do so in expectation. Let us experience the beauty of Advent here today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a guy whose name isn't necessarily a household name. You might have heard his story. It was from a few years ago, October 18th, 2013. I was captured by this story. A lot of America was captured by this story. The guy's name is Darnell. Darnell is a bus driver. He'd actually worked really hard to get to a point where he had a regular route around Buffalo driving for the NFTA. And he was a good bus driver. He took some pride in his work. He loved what he did. He loved that he got to do it. On this particular day, October 18th, things would be different for him. It was in the mid-afternoon. He'd actually just picked up about 20 high schoolers from the school and was going to be taking them around the town and depositing them. And his route took him over an overpass of the Skajakuta Highway. Now, Skajakuta is one of the main arteries in the city of Buffalo, and it's one of those city streets that's always busy. There's always stuff on there. And as he approached that overpass, he noticed something different. He noticed that there was something happening on this overpass. And he was also struck by the curiosity that nobody else seemed to notice what was going on. The drivers that were driving underneath along the Skajakuta, racing along the highway. The people who were walking by, jogging by, biking by on that afternoon didn't notice anything. But the closer he got to the precipice of that overpass, the more his assumptions, his wonderings were confirmed. And he was indeed seeing what he thought he was seeing. And what he was seeing was this. On the other side of the guardrail stood a young woman. We find out that she's in her early 20s, so pretty young, all things considered. But he noticed her. And it wasn't right that she was standing on the other side. So as he got to the place, he actually stopped the bus and he opened up the door. And he looked out at her and he called to her and said, "Hey, are you okay?" And she didn't respond. But instead what she did is she looked over the edge and saw the cars beneath. And he knew she wasn't looking at those cars like she had lost something or dropped something. She was looking at those cars as if she was staring at her eternity. And so he actually calmly stepped off the bus, locked things down, stepped off the bus and moved towards her, trying to talk to her. But she wasn't being very responsive. And finally, he was able to get up close enough to her, and he just wrapped his big, bare arms around her shoulders and held on tight. And as he did, he just asked the most beautiful question. He said, "Wouldn't you rather be on this side of the guardrail?" And she just quietly said, "Yes." And so he gently brought her back over to the guardrail, and together they sat with their backs against the guardrail, and he began to ask her her name and where she was from and who she was. Others eventually came and relieved him of his spot there, and he went along his way. And he went and delivered his high school students to where they needed to go. It's quite a story. I found myself captured by that story. It's a powerful story of hope. Think about the different players in that story. Here's a guy. He's doing his stuff. He's going about his business. He's doing his thing. He's driving a bus. But he notices something. He notices someone. And he stops and he offers a bit of himself. He didn't just honk the horn and drive by and say, "Hey, get out of there. You don't belong there." He didn't shout or shame. He offered something of himself. And it's a story that involves a young woman who we don't really even know why, but she had gotten to a place where she just said, "It's the end." Like she got to a place where she couldn't imagine anything beyond the situation that she was in there. and she was staring down her end. And so we've got these players at play. And it's a story of hope. What he offered to her, what Darnell offered to her in that moment, was hope. Just in his nearness, in his presence, there was hope. We're stirred by stories of hope, aren't we? Like, they really capture our hearts. Hope is sometimes very elusive for us. It's very amorphous, and it easily slips our grasp. But yet we're captured by it. We see a story of hope like that, and it changes us, even if just for a moment. As you saw that story, you read it online that morning before you headed to work, it changed something, didn't it? At least for a day, it changed something. It changed how we saw others. It caused us to pay attention just a little bit more as we walked down the street. And the person that we saw sitting alone on the park bench, we saw that a little bit different. The person sitting alone in a restaurant, we saw them just a little bit different. The person isolated at work, we saw them just a little bit different. If but for a moment there was a pulse of hope that stirred in us, we're people that are drawn to hope. We are people that are drawn to hope, even in its elusiveness. We're people in need of hope. All of us are. Hope is this thing that finds us in our circumstances. And what we know about ourselves is that we too quickly allow our circumstances to define us, don't we? Like, we are people in need of hope because we are people who too easily allow our circumstances to define us. Our circumstances of suffering or trials. We allow our shame and our guilt to define us, don't we? Oh, I'm not worth that. I'm just this. We allow our brokenness to define us. We allow our suffering to define us, our illness, our sickness, our betrayal, our woundedness, our anger defines us. We are people in need of hope because we are people who too easily allow our circumstances, our right now, define us. We also allow our pleasure to define us. Have you noticed that too? Like, you might be sitting here like, well, I'm not those things. I'm not sick. I'm not troubled. My relationships are great. Like, even in moments of our greatest pleasure, even in moments of our greatest success, we still allow those moments to define us, don't we? I'm successful because look what I did. Things are going great for me. Look at the people around me. And we show off our circumstances as if those are us, and we say, this is who we are. Whether it's in pleasure or suffering, we allow our circumstances to define us. And as such, we are people who need hope. And so we are drawn to hope. This is one of those gifts that God actually gives us. In the advent, in the coming of God into this life, in the advent, he gives us this gift of hope. We think about the hope that he gives us. It's this gift that is not disconnected from who he is, but it is him. Do you find yourself broken and alone? Do you find yourself frustrated and afraid? Doesn't hope sound a little bit like good news to you today? Do you find yourself satisfied, maybe even to the point of apathy, where you've attained what you thought there was to attain, and you look around and you wonder, because you're a little bit honest with yourself, and you wonder, is that all that there is? Doesn't hope sound like good news to you this morning? In the advent, in the coming of the King, he brings good gifts to those who seek him. And one of those gifts that he gives us is this beautiful gift of hope. And he offers it to us in himself. There's a wonderful little passage in the New Testament book of 1 Peter that talks to us a bit about this hope, that anchors us in this gift of hope that God has given us. It's in 1 Peter Chapter 1. 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. If you need to cheat and look at the table of contents, go for it. Nobody's going to look at you weird. But you're going to find it back there towards the end. Now, Peter is actually, like, the guy who wrote this is the same Peter that hung out with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. And we know Peter is like the brash, loudmouth, kind of embarrassing uncle type of disciple that hung out with Jesus. And yet, as he was transformed by God's Spirit coming alive in him, and he became a bedrock foundation for the movement of God through his church, through his people in that first century. And so when Peter wrote things, like the Apostle Paul, who we studied in the last series, when Peter wrote things, he carried with him an authority as one who had been with Jesus. And so when he spoke, when he wrote, people listened to that, and they ordered their life around that. And so he was writing this letter, which we know as 1 Peter. And I want us to read these verses, beginning in verse 3, and I want us to anchor ourselves in this bedrock hope that Peter is drawing out for us. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a, get this, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Oh, this is just one of those, like, circle this bad boy right there. Like, this is one of the things we want to keep coming back to. And did you notice what he calls out in this thing? He calls out hope. He's recognizing that hope is this gift that we have been given. And as we look at this hope, it's multidimensional. It's multifaceted. Now, sometimes when I think about hope, one of the things that I get caught up in is I begin to think about hope in sort of wispy, intangible terms. Like I think about hope, or I will talk about hope in terms of having a kind of a desire for a unspecified outcome. Like I'm hopeful, or I hope it's going to happen, or I hope it's going to happen. Right? Like I lived this hope out. You will remember, if Patriots Nation, you remember this reality, right? It was the Super Bowl just a couple of years ago. Like the ones the Patriots don't win don't count. So it's the last Super Bowl that counted. And you remember this moment. We were going into it. We were hopeful. We were a little bit nervous. Like we were hopeful that the Patriots would pull it off. It was this ambiguous outcome. How is this going to happen? What is this going to look like? And then there came this moment when the other team, who shall not be named, was driving down the field with 1:05 left. And what looked like it was going to be an incomplete pass turned into the most horrible thing that we ever saw in the last few years. And Kurse catches the ball at the 5-yard line. Do you remember that moment? All hope was lost in that moment. Do you remember what that felt like? I was watching this take place. I made my son, even though he doesn't root for the Patriots, which I'm still working on, I made him watch it with me, and he knew better than to argue with me. And so we were watching this game together, and I'm watching this unfold, and I'm watching victory slip from the grasp, and I'm watching despair seep in, because I'm going, this can't be happening again, right? Because this is how we like always lose them. It's the catch that shouldn't be, and then it's this, and it's done. So like, that's unbelievable. Can't, like, this despair creeps in. And I'm saying to my son, like, as this is unfolding, right, I'm trying to buck myself up. I'm like, ugh. I'm saying, oh, buddy, it's over, right? There's hope for you, right? There's, it's over. The only way this changes is if they intercept it on the goal line. And, like, the words just came out of my mouth as I turned my face to watch the unbelievable happen and stood there, mouth agape with the rest of the world, as the Patriots snatched victory from the clutches of defeat. And hope was reborn once again that this could happen. So this is sort of the undulations of how I often think about hope. It's this sort of wispy, ambiguous, like, I hope this happens. I hope this person comes to visit me. I hope my kids don't grow up to be idiots. I hope I pass this class, right? It's this... is that ambiguous, wispy sense of something out there that hasn't yet happened, but when it happens, it'll probably be good. We often do that with God as well, don't we? We translate that wispy, cotton candy, saccharine sort of hope into something else. And so we consider our mortality, we consider eternity, and in a spirit, the best spirit of hope that we can muster up, we say, I hope I make it. Somebody might ask the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? I hope so. I hope so. And we spend our lives with this hope so out here, but inside it doesn't feel like hope, does it? See, when God gives us this gift of hope, when he brings hope, when he invites us into this new reality of hope, he invites us into a different kind of hope. He invites us not into a wispy, I'm not sure what this looks like kind of hope, into a confident, into a sure, into a bedrock hope. When we talk about Christian hope, when we talk about hope that God invites us into, it's a hope that is anchored in the character of God and based on the promises of God to accomplish what he said he would do. That when God says, here's what our future looks like, here's what life looks like, that he actually has the character and the power to accomplish that goal. And so we get very specific pictures of what hope is. And the more concrete those pictures become, the more hope stirs in us through his presence alive in us. And as we experience hope grounded in him, it's a hope that provides for us a steadfastness. It's a hope for us that moves us off of the now. Because whether we allow our circumstances to define us in our suffering or in our successes, the fact of the matter is when we allow our circumstances to define us, we get stuck in the now. And hope, this bedrock hope that God is inviting us into, is a hope that moves us off the now into a God-determined then. And all of us need this movement in our lives. And so what is this hope, and how do we experience the multiple dimensions of this hope that Peter is talking about here in this place? The first place we come back to is our foundation in Jesus. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, before Jesus lived, died, and rose again, God's people had only an understanding, a sense that resurrection was a part of God's plan, that life with him forever was a part of that plan. And there were some who anchored their hope in the anticipation of resurrection. It still seemed very distant, very removed from them, very kind of out there because it wasn't a part of their experience. But in the moment that the grave of Christ cracked open and he walked out of it through the power of the Spirit, from that moment of Christ's resurrection, the game changed. Because from that point on, all of humanity lived in a moment that was defined no longer by death, but would be defined by life and new life. It had been done. Aren't things easier once they've already been done? Like, when it's never been done is when something is the hardest. We're the most unsure, like, I'm not sure, we'd never, but that's what inventors go through. They're the first to do something. Nobody's done it before. Once somebody's done it, oh, the variations on the theme seem a whole lot easier. It was the first light bulb that was the hardest, and now we get all kinds of them. That same is true about resurrection. There is this elusive notion of eternal life, of life with God, of resurrection, until Jesus did it. And once he did it, a couple of things happened. The doors opened up to say, whoa, that's what that looks like. I mean, we're even told as Jesus came back from the dead that he looked like him, yet he didn't. Like, people didn't immediately recognize him. So there was something about his resurrected body that was similar, yet distinct and different. And it ushers us into the new world of possibilities. And so this hope that we have is anchored in a past where God's promises came to bear. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that which God said would be true came true, including life from the dead, resurrection. But it wasn't just something spectacular that happened to Jesus alone. For in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, people all over the world from every nation, from every culture, were invited into that reality for themselves. The hearkening call of Jesus to say, come and follow me. And those who would say yes to him would themselves taste the beauty of life in the resurrection. And so Jesus was the first to come back. But the promise of God is that those who would say yes to him, his people, would live in that reality themselves. And so while the past anchors and opens the door for us to experience the promises of God and hope alive in him, this hope also has a future that it points to. Listen to this as we read on here, verses 4 and 5. So the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith, saying yes to him, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, or the completion of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's hang out on that word inheritance for just a moment. That inheritance captures the beauty of the hope that resides within, that is anchored in the person, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's this inheritance that we are drawn into. Again, it wasn't just an inheritance for Jesus. Glad he gets it. That's cool. Maybe we can hang out with him someday. It's actually an inheritance that is yours. For those who say yes to him, the inheritance is yours. And it carries with it a future that is amazing and beyond our imagination. Like, we often think of the inheritance as heaven. Like, when I die, I get to go to heaven. And there's this thing that's heaven, and we're pretty sure it's not like cupids on clouds and harps. Like, we're all in agreement that it's not that. But we've got these images of heaven that, if I can be honest, don't always stir us, do they? Like, we know it's better than the other. Like, right? So if we've got the choices between you, heaven and the other, like, we're gonna, like, heaven's better, and so we know that is preferable and the other one is bad. But we start looking at heaven and we start going, I don't know, right? And people try to make you feel a little better, and so what they're going to say is, well, it's going to be awesome. It's not little cupids and harps. It's going to be like an eternal worship service. And for some of you, like, some of you are worshipers, you're like, the music starts, hands in the air, you're off to the races. But for a lot of us, like, we hear that and we're like, seriously? Like, forever, right? I'm doing all right for an hour on Sunday morning, and you're telling me this is what my forever is? And so we look at, like, a forever worship service, and the premise is like, okay, yeah, seriously, it's better than the other spot, but okay. Like, they probably have a kicking band. We'll at least go with that. But when we stop and look at what we've been told about this thing, this inheritance, this heaven, we kind of go, you know what? I'm gonna go ahead and just get the good stuff here. Like, I'm just going to go ahead and take care of good stuff here. So I'm going to orient my life around pleasure and comfort. I'm going to orient my life around attaining a certain set of things here. Because there, that's like an eternal worship service, so that's going to be fine, but not awesome. So I want to find awesome here. Which pulls us back into the now, doesn't it? And it gets us stuck in the now. But this hope, a hope that has as its bedrock foundation, hope in who Christ is and what he has done for us, looks towards the future very differently. And as God invites us into that hopeful future, he gives us an imagination. He begins to stir the imagination a little bit for what that might be. And so while he doesn't tell us explicitly, he uses words like a new heaven and a new earth. And new bodies that are similar and different than the body that you had. Remember the body of Jesus and his resurrection. Think that. Think new heaven and new earth. Like, think of those moments where you've experienced, like, joy. But it's going to, like, always be that. Think about a moment where you felt just peace, just a pulse of peace. Like, it's always going to be that. Think a moment where you connected with another individual and you knew love, maybe for the first time in your life, and you were overcome with love. And the imagination is stirred with a, and it will always be like that. So the picture we're giving of this inheritance is about a withness, a nearness, about a family that God is shaping out of his character and out of his power and drawing us into. It is a life beyond imagination, but with whispers of the imagination given to us. And so this hope we have has a future that awaits. And that future puts our circumstances now into some perspective, doesn't it? I mean, think about how it changes the here and the now. Peter talks about it here in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And he essentially goes through here and he's saying, you're experiencing the trials. You're experiencing grief and suffering now, aren't you? But there's something that's being preserved in your faith as you do. For in the very moment that you long for a future, that you trust the open door that's been given to you, you live with a pulse of hope that is anchored in what has been done and what will be done. And that pulse of hope not only sustains you, but it moves you. It moves you. And so as we look towards a future that He is crafting for us, an inheritance that is given to us, it changes our perspective on what we have now, doesn't it? In the midst of our suffering now, we begin to look at our broken, tired bodies riddled with disease, and we go, this isn't the last of it. This hurts. I hate this. Boy, am I going to miss you when I'm gone. But there is an inheritance that awaits that's going to be incredible. In the face of persecution in your own home or where you work or where you go to school, when people are mocking you for your faith and you want to just kind of curl up in a corner and be done with it, God says there is hope, and that hope courses through your veins and says, this isn't the last that there is. And while I feel misunderstood now, while I feel alone now, there is a family that awaits for me that is real and true and strong and good. It changes our perspectives. It changes our perspectives on our pleasure and success too, doesn't it? Like, I have attained much. Look at what I have. Oh, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what's coming. It's nothing compared to the promises of God He's already made good on, and I know He's good for in the future. What I have now pales in comparison. See, this hope begins to change our perspective on our circumstances. And while our circumstances don't immediately change, the Spirit alive in us births a hope that strengthens us, that moves us past being defined by our circumstances, for the good or for the ill, and drawing us into an experience of the now of the life that He has promised someday. And so that perfect peace that we shall know for all of eternity, we get a taste of that perfect peace here. It comes in pulses, and then it leaves. But we get a taste of it, don't we? We get a taste of that joy, that moment when you meet another and they're glad to see you and your heart just leaps. And you're like, oh, that's what joy feels like. Well, we're promised joy into eternity. We get pulses of it now. And the Spirit of God alive in us anchors in the now, in the already of the beauty of that which is not yet. And as we walk with Him alive in us, we experience Him and the gift of hope that He gives us. There's a lady in our church whose story just inspires me. Some of you love Linda as well. And she's given us permission, and she would actually like to share a bit of her story. Listen to this story of hope that Linda shares with us.
About this time last year, I started noticing I was having problems, and March 4th, I was diagnosed with uterine cancer. And in June, I started the process of getting the chemo series that I needed and the radiation. Right now, I have finished half of my chemo, and I've finished 19 days of my radiation, only 9 to go, and I'm really excited about getting that complete. The Lord has just filled me with His love. I've never felt this close to Him in my whole life. He had started the process of showing me how to draw closer and closer to Him. But when this happened, it's like it just sort of opened all that needed to be opened between the Lord and myself. And I just feel His love running through me. I've been helped by so many people in the church with all the prayers that have been going on. I felt them through all these months, through all the smiles, the times, the hugs, just a touch in my hand or just a few words to me. Then I have had the experience of having Heidi being hired at Dana-Farber and being there the time I went down for the second visit in Boston, and lo and behold, there she is standing, walking around the corner, meeting with me, and It was the most special moment to see that beautiful smile of hers and to know that she was there for me. Just, I felt so blessed having her there with me. I just, you know, I know that the Lord did not cause this cancer within me, but He is giving me the strength to face each day with it. I know that He is going to be with me, whether I am here on this earth, healed and going on with my life, or with me if I go and join Him in that special place with Him in heaven. And I find it exciting either way, and I'm so thankful that He's there in my life. Jesus is with me every single moment, night or day. He intercedes when I don't even realize I need to call out to Him and talk to Him. The Bible, I sit down and I read that, and He'll get me right in the right place to see something I need at that moment, at that time. My Christian family is amazing. The Lord has so much out there that He wants to give to you to nurture you and strengthen you through your time that you're going through your loss or through the illness that you're fighting. He wants to fight with you every step of the way. I would open up and just let Him do that.
Sounds a little bit like what Peter was talking about, isn't it? He has given us new birth into a living hope. And so how do we experience this hope for us? Again, hope is something that feels so elusive to us. I think God has given us this rhythm in which we can live, where we actually experience His hope come increasingly alive in us as we walk with Him. And it's this rhythm of receiving and sharing. In this rhythm of receiving, it's this place where we open ourselves up to receive what He has for us, to abide with Him, to walk with Him, to be near to Him. The beauty of Emmanuel, God drawing near. And so to receive this gift of hope that He has in us, birthed in us through His Spirit. But it is not only for us alone. See, part of embracing this, part of experiencing this hope is when we also get to share that. That God has, what God has given to us as we have received from Him is that which we can share, which we can offer to those around us. And it's this rhythm of receiving and sharing, of living and offering, that actually allows hope to spring up inside of us. We've actually got a little something that I'd love for you to take home with you. Our teams are going to pass these down the aisle, so grab one and pass it on down. It's this handy little thing right here. It might look like a piece of paper, but it is a bold, powerful reminder of the hope that we have in Him. And I want to encourage you to do a couple things with this as you take this home as a family. Take it, and one of the things you can do is try to make it actually look nice, but throw it up on your tree. As you consider the gifts of this season and what He has given us, just set that in the branches of your tree, and as you pass by that tree, let it be a reminder for you of the hope that is birthed in our soul through His Spirit alive in us, through God drawing near to us. You'll also notice on the back side of this, it captures a bit of that rhythm. Like what do we do with this? We experience the gospel proclaimed over us. We experience the power of God drawing near to us. What do we do with this? And the first piece is to live it, to receive this gift of hope. And so there's some scripture there that you can meditate on and just let this ruminate in your mind. Let it just run through your mind. Don't let all the crazy stuff of the world run through your mind, but allow this stuff to just run through your mind over and over and over again, to meditate on what God has given us and the hope that is alive in Christ. And then we look for ways to share that. It might be something that you do on your own. It might be something you do as a family or as a small group. And there's some suggestions there about ways that you can pray, give, to simply be with or to serve some of the folks that are a part of our world. Check those things out, and this might just spark your thoughts for something else that's not on here. Totally good. Awesome. But let's be people of hope. See, we are all people in need of hope, aren't we? We are people who are in need of hope because we are people who are too easily defined by our circumstances. And hope is what moves us beyond that. Hope is what moves us into a place where we understand that we are His and that He is ours. And when we live in the reality of hope birthed in the resurrection of Jesus and anchored in the hope of a future promise with Him, then it changes. It changes everything, and all bets are off. Let me pray for us. Father, would You stir in us through Your Spirit a hope that comes from You? clear away the fear, push away the anxiety, push away the darkness, push away the isolation and aloneness. God, break into that darkness with the beauty of your hope. We open ourselves up to you because we need you. We are so easily stuck, but we don't want to be stuck. We want to be your people defined by you. So show us more and more who you are. Show us more and more who we are. And empower us through your Spirit to share what you have given us with those that you've brought into our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.